Morning, how we doing? Good to see you this morning. We are in week six of our 12-week series on the book of Joshua, and this week we're going to look at chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua 7. You can also take your note sheets out, and you can follow along that way as well. So where we're at here is that Israel has just been involved in probably the greatest military takeover of a city in their history. Right? They captured Jericho. And right now they're on a pretty big, like, mountaintop experience, right? Like, we captured Jericho. And so things are going well. They're like, let's go. Let's just keep this thing rolling. Like, no one can stop us, right? But in verse 1 of chapter 7, we read this: but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Now, last week in chapter 6, you'll remember that phrase, the devoted things. And I didn't really explain that. And what that means, or what's involved with that, were these idols that they were taking, and demonic worship and all of that kind of stuff. That's the devoted things. So verse 1 goes on to say, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So what that means is God's not a happy camper, right? Israel, on the other hand, thought that they were standing on the edge of a great string of victories as they continued to take the promised land. What they didn't know is that there was a problem in the camp. There was one in their midst who was causing a problem for the entire family of God. Israel could not be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could defeat themselves by alienating themselves from God's plan and from God's power. Do you realize the same is true today? In the sense that we all are members of one body, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when one member of the body has problems, then the entire body has problems. Here's what I want you to understand. Your spiritual temperature has an effect on the entire body of Christ. You are not on an island all by yourself, right? You are not a silo unto yourself. What you do affects the entire church body. And we're going to see this illustrated in chapter 7 this morning. Here's my prayer for us this morning. I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, would examine our lives, and if there is anything at all in your life that you have hidden away that is sin, now would be a great time to get it settled with the Lord before you leave today. I'm like talking like now. And I say this because sin causes problems. It causes them for the sinner and for everyone else. The fact of the matter is that we're more like Achan from time to time than we want to admit, right? Thank you. There's one. When we allow sin into our lives and then we try to hide our sins, we try to cover up our sins, we bring pain and trouble into our life. And this morning we're going to see from this chapter God's prescription for a sinful heart. Let's get to it. Let's dive into this passage. God's prescription for a sinful heart. Number one is a painful failure, right? Verses 2 through 5. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, the east of Bethel, and he said to him, go up and spy out the land. And so the men go up, they spied out Ai, they return to Joshua, and they said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't take the whole people to toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So here's what we're seeing, right? In verses 2 and 3, we see Israel was a confident people, right? So they take a look at Ai. It's this little town, right? No problem, because Israel's great, right? They walked into Jericho and did what they did. They're like, how, you know, Ai's piece of cake. Like, walk in the park. But when we take a closer look, what we see is that their confidence is totally misplaced. Right? Like they're like, just send up a few thousand people, it'll be fine. Fact of the matter is, because of their disobedience, because they had sinned in the camp, they could have sent 100,000 troops and it would have made no difference. Israel didn't realize that they were in a very dangerous time of life, right? The time just after a great spiritual victory, let me tell you this morning, is a risky time in your life. Because oftentimes what happens is we get overconfident and you begin to think, like, I can... come on, bring it, right? I can handle whatever Satan can throw my way. When that happens, that's when Satan usually gets us. Because we all know what? Pride comes before the fall. Don't misunderstand me today. Confidence isn't bad. It's actually a good thing as long as it's in the right place. We should walk in confidence, like in our hope in the Lord, right? We should have confidence in that. The next thing that we see in verses 4, first part of verse 5, is that Israel was a flawed people. Verse 4 and into 5, so about 3,000 men go up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and then struck them at the descent. So 36 men were killed, and get this, it's 36 more men than that were killed than were killed at Jericho, right? Because Jericho, the number was what? Zero, right? So I know what you're thinking, you're like 36 out of a couple thousand. That's not that bad. And from a military standpoint, that's what you might think. But what this meant was devastating for Israel. It meant that Israel could be defeated in the promised land, right? The defeat at Ai showed that what mattered was not the strength of the opponent, but the help of God. See, without God's help, they're what? They're toast, right? When you take a closer look at this, when you do a deep dive into this, what you find is that Israel makes some huge mistakes. And get this, I think that those mistakes we make as well. First one is that nowhere in this passage does it even hint. It doesn't even begin to go down the road at the fact that Joshua and the people of Israel prayed to find out the will of God when dealing with Ai. Because if they would have prayed, then God would have revealed to them the problem before 36 people had to die. How many times do I do that? How many times do I jump ahead of the will of God? And I rush into stuff with reckless abandon, figuring that the Lord, he'll bail me out, right? I'm just going to go full steam ahead. When it would be so much better if I would just pray and let God tell me his direction. Because when I don't do that, you know what happens? It ends up in a mess. If I would just pray and let God tell me his direction, there'd be a whole lot less mess to clean up. Secondly, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Remember, the ark symbolized the presence of the power of God. They effectively went into battle in their own strength. And guess what? That never works out well. Again, I think about my own life. And I don't know about you, but how many times do I try to fight the flesh and the devil on my own? And how many times do I fail over and over and over again? And the reason why I do it is largely because I didn't want to take the time to strengthen my walk with God. Right? When we're walking with the Lord, when we're in His Word as we should be, He goes with us into battle. Like, who killed the giant, David or God? 1 Samuel 17:47, the battle is what? The Lord's. He will give it into our hand. Right? God's the one that wins the battle, not me. Then thirdly, Israel had their confidence in their own power. Right? They're not walking by faith. They trusted in what they could do. Piece of cake, send a couple thousand up, it'll be fine. AI's not that big. We can handle this on our own. No worries. How many times do we think to ourselves, I can handle this and not sin? The reality is we think we can get the job done, but guess what? You can't. We fall into sin. Why? Because we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, right? And then in the last part of verse 5, we see that Israel was a stunned people. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. And the people of Israel, they had good reason to be afraid, right? Their panic was completely logical because if God did not fight for them, they could expect nothing but what? Defeat. So one of the problems with sin, it leaves you feeling defeated and like nothing is right in your life. I don't know about you, but I just find this absolutely relatable. Have you ever had a time like this in your life? I know I have, right? Like most of the time, it's a result of a time that I left God out of the picture. Like, God, I'll take care of this. I got it. No problem. Israel didn't know at this point what was wrong. All they knew is they just suffered their first defeat. So God at this point reveals to them exactly what the problem is. That being said, we'll move on to point number 2, and that is a painful discovery. Listen to verses 6 through 15. A little bit long passage, but we got to get the story, right? Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said this, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? With that, we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they've lied, they put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel." Didn't mean to tack that on. "There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies and take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe of the Lord takes by lot shall come near to the clans, and the clan of the Lord come near by households, and the household of the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who's taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has. because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So in verses 6 through 9, here's what we see. Joshua responds in prayer. Right after this chilling defeat, Joshua finds himself before the Lord in prayer. And he is praying from a posture, from a position of a broken heart. Right? To tear your clothes, to put dust on, excuse me, your head, tells us that he was in mourning. So Joshua is not only in mourning of the 36 men that died, but he and the elders of Israel are in mourning at the loss of the blessing and the guidance of God. And what's interesting here is that there's no hint of anger or accusation against the Lord. Joshua is going to figure out that prayer in times of trouble is exactly what you need to do. But for the prayer to be effective, sin has to be dealt with. So Joshua can't quite figure out why they were powerless in the battle. He knew the answer wasn't to blame God. It's not like God's fault. The answer was that they had some problems in the camp. And after I've made some decisions in my life, sometimes things go terribly wrong. And here's what I realize. I realize that I really can't blame God for that. That's not the right thing to do. Sometimes they go right. And guess what? I still need to make sure that I'm in the will of the Lord. Here's my point. We can be out of the will of God when things are going right or wrong. The first place to start is to look within to see if there's a problem, right? Is there a sin problem? Second thing we see in verses 10 through 15 is where God describes the problem. While Joshua and Israel try to figure out what's happening, God already knows, and he tells Joshua, right? He tells him, look, there is sin in the camp. He tells him that sin is the problem. It's the reason why they're not seeing God's power and the results in battle that they want to see. So he tells Joshua how to find out who the guilty party is. And in these words to Joshua, God gives some insight into sin. And I think we ought to take some notes on this. Let me just take a moment to share some observations from our passage this morning concerning sin and the effect that it has in our lives. Number one, God knows about your sin. Verse 11, clearly God states that he knew before Joshua that Israel had sin. Secondly, God hates our sin, right? We see that in verse 11. God will punish our sin. Verse 15, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire. Number four, sin affects those around us, verses 11 and 12. The consequences are not only for you, but they are to the body of Christ as well. Number five, sin hinders God's work, verse 12. God's like, I can't hang out with you right now. I can't work with you right now. Not forever, but until you destroy the devoted things. And then six, sin must be dealt with. Verse 13, God is like, get up and let's take care of this problem so we can move on. So oftentimes, the greatest problems in the church come from within, not from the outside, right? It's not the water on the outside of the boat that's the problem. It's the water on the inside of the boat. That's what causes concern. Last Thursday, I had an opportunity to meet or to go with Pastor Matt and Nick and Caleb. We go to this thing called the Spurgeon Fellowship at Indian Trail Church. And the speaker that was there was talking about how God revitalized First Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. Right? And so this guy, Andy, somebody, I can't remember his last name, he's the pastor, right? So he's speaking to us about how God did this. And what was interesting, as he shared his story, what was really interesting to me that all the problems that this church had, and let me tell you, they had a multitude of problems. But they all came from people within the church. Like the pastor was slandered, not from people outside the church, right? He was slandered from people inside the church. Get this. He was not sued in a court of law from people outside the church. No, it's the people inside the church that's suing the pastor. Like I told you, they had problems. Anybody see a problem with that? Shake your heads yes, okay? That's a big problem. And from what he described, they had what? Major sin in the camp. Here's the cool thing about this story. That pastor's still there 22 years later, and God has worked in that church in a mighty way, right? It's pretty amazing kind of stuff. All right, we've seen Israel's painful defeat. We've seen the painful discovery. Now let's look at point number three, and that is a painful ending. Verses 16 through 26 say this. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And then he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zeharites was taken. And then he brought near the clan of the Zeharites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua says this to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And so Joshua sent messengers, ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And so they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? And the Lord brings trouble on you today." And all of Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned with them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. And that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So let's walk through this passage for a second. First thing we see, verses 16 to 18, is the sinner is found out. And can you imagine that? Just think about this for a second this morning. Here's Achan, right? He knows what he did. And so the tribe gets called out, the clan gets called out, the family gets called out. And if you're Achan, right, you're just watching, you're going, pretty soon they're going to get to me, right? Because I'm the guy. I just can't imagine what that would feel like. Here's what I'm thinking. It would have been a whole lot better if Achan would simply walk in obedience to God, wouldn't have to go through all that. But no, that's not what he does. Not that we don't sin, but to be like Achan and try to get away with it. Like, God knows your heart. You know that, right? He knows your sins. Like, you can't hide them from God. Like we think we can. We think, like, we can live over in this compartment, and God is over in this compartment, and, like, God doesn't see what I do. Oh, yeah, he sees. He knows. How much better it would be just to repent of our sins and experience the forgiveness of God. And in verses 19 through 29, we see that sin is dealt with, and sin has to be dealt with. Here's what I want you to notice this morning. There are two aspects in this section. One is the compassion of Joshua, right? Like Joshua, it's like, dude, just repent, right? Joshua is talking to him in love. He knew Achan was in big trouble, but Joshua still cares for him, even though he was probably a pain in Joshua's, you know what, see, right? But how difficult that is to live that way, to care for somebody like that. Joshua is a picture of God here. While God hates sin, he what? Loves the sinner. That's what we see Joshua doing. And even though man is an enemy of God, God still wants man to repent and come to him for salvation. And the second aspect that we see here in verse 20 and 21 is the confession. And in these two verses, Achan finally confesses his sin. And here's what I want you to know. He might have confessed his sin, but he didn't repent. Right? He confesses because he got caught. That's why he confesses. Anybody kids ever do that? And mine did all the time. I finally caught you. Guess I'll spill. It's not real repentance. This is also not God's method of handling sin. God's way is for us to be open and honest about our sin in our lives. And when we confess them to the Lord, when we repent to the Lord, God's way is for us to pull the curtain aside, to throw off the covers of our sin and tell the truth that the truth about what God already knows about our sins. And then notice the progression of Achan's sin, verse 21. I saw, I coveted, I took. Right? It's the same pattern sin always follows, right? It's the same way in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. It was the same way with David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. And it will be this way in every instance of sin that you can name. But here's what I think is interesting. Achan steals all this stuff. He buries it in his tent. And he couldn't even use the stuff. Right? So he steals this stuff. Buries it, doesn't get a chance to enjoy it at all. In other words, Achan sinned and died really for nothing because the things he took were no good to him. They're buried. So as we wrap up this morning, here's what we see in verses 22 through 26. We see the consequences of sin. And here we see the conclusion of this tragic story of Achan. Achan and all that he had was taken out and was stoned to death by the people of Israel. Can you get that picture in your head? Like I was just trying to picture this past week. Like it's not pretty. I mean, how many rocks does it take to kill it? Like they didn't have machinery. Like they're not dropping a big boulder once and then he's gone. It doesn't work that way. And here's the tragedy. It didn't have to end that way. But when one refuses to repent, judgment will come. Right? The name of the valley is called Achor, and the word means trouble. And so if you're going to sin and you're not going to repent, you're going to be headed for what? For trouble. It's the way that's going to roll. So here's my encouragement for us today. If we sin, let's repent of our sin. Truly repent and then enjoy God's forgiveness. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I want to pray for our church, for everybody that is here this morning under the sound of my voice. God, I pray that we would take care of whatever sin is in the camp, God, that we would repent of that today. Maybe just in the quietness of this moment. And God, if there's anybody here that needs to, for the first time, just give their heart and life to you, I encourage you to do that. Just to repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Tell him that you believe that Jesus died for your sin, was buried and rose again on the third day. God, I pray that you would bless our church in the days ahead. God, give us direction. We want to follow your will. We'll just go ahead and do that. And then, Father, I want to thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Because we're living in crazy times. We're living in an interesting time in history. And I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.